Well, good evening. It certainly feels as if spring is in the air, and it's good to be sharing this message with you today. We're busy working through the book of Judges, and I've called my series through the book of Judges when a nation turns their back on God. And we've been looking at the life of Gideon over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and last week we looked at chapter 7. And today I want to look at chapter 8. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the passage at the beginning, but I'll read it as we're going through the message itself. But before we do that, let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that we can learn how to live and how to relate to you. Thank you for reminding us last week of, Lord, what it means to fulfill your will and your purpose, and help us today, Lord, as we discover what it means and how not to do that, just so that we can learn the other side of the coin as well. Just speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we began looking at the subject of the right and the wrong way to do the will of God. And in chapter 7, we discovered some of the right ways to do the will of God. And we discovered overall that doing God's will in God's strength is the right way. And if we're doing God's will in God's strength, we need to rest in His provision. We need to wait for His timing. We need to do exactly as He commands. We need to let Him do His thing, and we need to let God get the glory. So today I want to look at the second part of the message, the wrong way of doing God's will. Now, you may say, is there a wrong way of doing it? Well, sometimes, God achieves his purposes even although we mess up. So God's will, friends, will always prevail. We were reminded of that last week. But sometimes we're the one who messes up, and we can do things totally the wrong way, yet God's purposes can still be fulfilled. So if the right way of doing God's will is doing God's will in God's strength, then the wrong way of doing it is when we try to do God's will in our own strength. And that's what we want to look at today. When we're trying to do God's will in our own strength. So Gideon gives us a good example of what it is in trying to do God's will in our own strength in chapter 8. And so first of all, when we try to do God's will in our own strength, we begin to think that we are doing God's work for him. Listen to verse 4 of chapter 8. Gideon and his men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. They said to the men of Succoth, "Give my troops some bread. They're worn out, but I'm still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give you bread to your troops?" Gideon replied, "Just for that. When the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with the desert thorns and briars." From then he went to Peniel, and he made the same request to them, but they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, "When I return in triumph, I will tear this tower down." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern people. 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. Gideon went by the route of the nomads east of Nobah and Jogbehah and fell upon the unsuspecting army. Zeba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued and captured them, routing or killing the entire army. Gideon, son of Joash, then returned to the battlefield by the pass of Heres. He caught a young man in Succoth and questioned them, and the young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. When Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, whom you taunted me about, saying, 'Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possessions? Why should we give you bread to your exhausted men?'" He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. You see, friends, after the initial work of God, the eastern nations of the Midianites and Amalekites were starting to run away. At this point, Gideon and his men did nothing other than blow trumpets, wave torches, and shout, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." God was doing the fighting, friends. God was doing the fighting. They didn't take battles. They didn't take military stuff with them. Friends, they took the trumpets and the lamps and their voices. And God did the fighting. Now, as Gideon begins to face some resistance and opposition, he makes some statements without consulting the Lord. Look what he says in verse 7 and 9. He almost acts as if he's God. He says, "Just for that, when God has given Zebah and Zabri into my hands, I'll tear your flesh in with desert thorns and briars." He says to the Baal, "When I return in triumph, I'll tear down your tower." See, friends, there may be times when we're working for God that we may act as if our words and actions are the very words and actions of God. We've got to be very careful, friends, when we're doing God's work, not to confuse our will and our desire and our plans for God's will and God's plans and God's desires. Up until that point in time, Gideon had been very careful to determine what the will and the plan of the Lord was, friends, but now he just blurts out, "Because you haven't given us bread, I'm going to tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars, and I'm going to pull down the tower." In recent years, friends, we've heard some preachers say that they can't be touched after all. They, the Lord's anointed. They're above correction, friends. Friends, you've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful that when we're doing God's work, friends, that we don't think we can do God's work for him, friends. We can only join him where he's working and let him do the work. We must stop trying to think that we can plan for God and then expect God to bless our plans, friends. We must never try to do God's work without God's leading. The famous British missionary, Charles Thomas Studd, better known as C.T. Studd, who worked in China and India and in Africa and formed the well-known missionary organization called WEC, World Evangelism Crusade. He wrote a poem. I think I've read it in the church once before, but I want to read it for us today, friends. It's entitled, "Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past." It's quite long, but I want to read it because it's quite profound. It says, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind, would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon will be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. The still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee is my daily life. Only one life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervour burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I'll know, I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only one what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burnt out for thee. Friends, when we try to do God's will in our own strange friends, God fades out the picture. We need to be doing God's will in God's strength. Secondly, when we try to do God's will, friends, in our own strength, soon we begin to think that we know what God's will for others are. Read with me again, verse 18. He says to Ziba and Zalmanah, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" "Men like you," they answered, "each one with his own bearing a prince." Gideon replied, "Those are my brothers, the sons of my own money. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you." Turning to Jetha, his oldest son, he said, "Kill them." But Jetha did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. Friends, Gideon tries to get his own son to do what he was meant to do. Why do I say that? You see, according to Jewish law, a family member had the right to avenge the death of a close family member if that family member was killed unlawfully. And yet, Gideon tells his oldest son, Jetha, to kill Zidah and Zalmanah, because they had killed Gideon's brother. However, as the closest relative, Gideon had the responsibility of carrying out the judges. Anyone else, friends, would not be justified in the execution. It was Gideon's job to do that. Friends, it's a sad reality that many children of religious people have rejected the faith of their parents because the parents were forcing them to go to church while the parents were living a hypocritical life at home. Friend, the only thing we can do as parents or as Christian leaders, friends, is to lay a foundation and leave the rest to God. The more legalistic the practice of our faith, the greater the likelihood that our church will reject our faith. Friends, we can only guide. We can never force. Gideon was trying to force his son to do what he should have done. Fortunately, the son had enough sense not to do it. Bruce Wilkinson, a number of years ago, wrote a book called The Three Chairs, Experiencing Spiritual Breakthrough. And he reminds us, friends, that every Christian needs to be challenged to become what Bruce Wilkinson calls a first chair Christian. You see, first chair Christians walk daily with God, friends, and have the desire to that others share that level of commitment. Christians can experience breakthrough no matter what chair they're sitting in. But friends, you can't force somebody to sit in a first chair. They need to get to that chair themselves. And sometimes, as religious leaders, as parents, we try and force God's will upon others. We try and tell others how they should be living their lives, friends, when we ourselves may not be living our lives in the right way. When we try and do God's will in our own strength, friends, we got no right to tell others what God's will for them is. Quite a reveal that we can tell them what we believe God's will is, friends, but we can never force them in that way. Thirdly, when we try to do God's will in our own strength, sometimes we may think we are more important than others. Let me read for us again. Verse 21. Ziba and Zalmunna said, "Come, do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength." So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments of the camel's neck. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Oh, it sounds so wonderful, doesn't it, friends? When you read verse 21 to 23, it seems as if Gideon's a very humble person, doesn't it? After all, he declares, "The Lord will rule over you." Until we get down to verse 31. Look what it says in verse 31. It says in verse 31, "His concubine who lived in Shechem also bore him a son who he named Abimelech." Well, it doesn't sound so bad, that, does it? It sounds fine when you read it in English, friends, until you look more closely at the name. Then you see what's in the heart of Gideon. Because, friends, the word Abimelech is made up of two words. The first part is Abba, my father, and the second part is Melech, which is king. Gideon calls his son, "My father, the king." What was Gideon think of himself? Oh, he had said, "The Lord will rule over you." But deep down in the heart of Gideon, friends, he thought he was the king. While he said God would rule, he was king. He wanted to be king. King. King Gideon. Friends, sometimes when we think, when we're trying to do God's will in our own strength, we think we're more important than others. Friend, Gideon gives himself a title. Oh, how that is so prevalent today. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry is calling himself by some super spiritual title. Friends, title means nothing in the kingdom of God. Even the church created titles means nothing. Friends, it's only what Christ thinks of you. Christ looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outside, friends. Stop thinking of yourself as more important than others. So, fourthly, when we try to do God's will in our own strength, friends, we begin to replace God with ourselves. Verse 24, look at what Gideon says. He says, "I've only got one request, that each of you give me an earring from the share of your plunder." It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, "We'll be glad to give you." So they spread out a garment, and each man threw a ring from his plunder into it. The weight of the gold rings was asked. It came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and the chains that were on the camel's neck. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Orpah, his town. The Israelite prostituted themselves by worshipping in there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. What's an ephod, you may ask? Well, the ephod, friends, was the sacred garment worn by Jewish priests as they represented the people before God. You see, friends, Gideon not only wanted to be the king, he wants to be the priest as well. Because he makes for himself an ephod. An ephod, friends, is only to be worn by the priest as he represents the people before God. You see, Gideon wanted to be king and priest. But friends, there is only one who is king, both king and priest, and that is Jesus. Jesus, foreshadowed by the Old Testament character called Melchizedek. The word Melech means the king, Zedek, the priest, Melech, Melchizedek. Jesus, friends, is the king and priest. He's the only one who can represent us before God. Nobody else can do that, friends. And the sad reality is we have got religious leaders who think that they are the go-between between God and people. No, friends, we believe strongly as Baptists in the priesthood of all believers. You don't need anybody to be able to go to God, except you yourself have every access to God himself. Friends, it's fundamental to what we believe. But we're living in a time where more and more prophets are raising their ungodly heads to try and be the go-between God and man. No, friends, stop turning to the false prophets. They are people from Satan themselves. Fifthly, when we try to do God's will in our own strength, sadly, what happens? We drift back into worldly ways again. Look at how Gideon's life ends. As Midian was subdued, verse 28, before the Israelites and did not raise its head again during Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace for 40 years. Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went back to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine who lived in Shechem also bore him a son, which he named Abimelech. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Orpah of the Abarazites. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal Berith as their god and did not remember their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Gideon for all the good things he had done to them. How sad the story ends. Many say, it's not how you start that is important, but how you end. And the sad reality, friends, is Gideon did not end well. Because he was trying to do God's will in his own strength. So what have we learned over these last 2 weeks? When we do God's will in God's strength, we rest in his provision, we wait for his timing, we do exactly as he commands, we let him do his thing, and he gets the glory, friends. But when we try and do it in our own strength, we bethink we're doing God's work. We think we know what God's will is for others. We think we're more important than others. We think we begin to replace God with ourselves. We, friends, begin to drift back into our worldly ways again. Let me remind you just of these two last words or lines, friends, as we end this message. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life till soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are we going to do God's will? or are we going to do our own? Father, as we bring this message to a close, help us to submit us to doing your will. Help us to seek your purpose and your plans so that, Lord, we don't try and do things in our own strength, but we rest in the strength that you provide. Teach us your way, Lord. Show us where you're working so that we may join you for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Lord bless you, friends. Don't forget, friends, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen.